The scripture reading this morning will be taken from Proverbs chapter 17, verses 27 through chapter 18, verse 2. And it reads, He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart.
Good morning. Boy, there are a lot of great passages in the book of Proverbs. That one is just one of my favorites, though. I love just what it says and how true the statements are. For instance, even a fool will look wise when he keeps silent, right? How true that statement is. And then the other one, which is probably one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, that says, a fool does not delight in understanding, but delights in expressing his own opinion. Now, if that's not true, I don't know what is, okay? But there are a lot of passages in Proverbs that kind of go in this direction. For instance, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23, where it says, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, it says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Chapter 12, verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. And chapter 18, verse 13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Now, these are verses that I wish people would heed more often. Because we live in a time or in a society filled with people who spout off words without much thought behind them. And really, if you've turned on the TV in the last year, or in the last few years, or if you've swiped online anywhere, you will have noticed how divided and how tribal and how horribly split our country is becoming. And there's so many people who are disagreeing, and they're yelling, and they're screaming, and they're not listening. Listening, as Tim said this morning, is a rare quality today. And you know, it's not that the problem that it really bothers me, because this is something I'm very passionate about. The problem is not that we are disagreeing, because people have disagreed for thousands of years. The problem is that we are vilifying anyone who we have a disagreement with. We cannot ever look at something through someone else's shoes, through someone else's eyes, through their perspective. Instead of being able to put yourself in someone's shoes, we are simply putting them off and saying they must be a villain in some way. So that ability to agree to disagree, at least it seems, it's gone away. And not many people have allowed such a blessing, that ability to that agreement to disagree. So many people have thrown that out the window and have not allowed that to happen. People have forgotten how to listen. And I would venture to say many of us have done the same. Many of us have forgotten how to truly listen to the other person. A lot of times, and I'll have to catch myself in this regard, when I'm listening to someone I disagree with, I'm not listening to what they're actually saying. I'm not listening to find out their viewpoint. I'm listening for certain key phrases or key words I'm prepared for. And as soon as those words come up, I can then slap them with knowledge, right? Is anyone else in that same boat, a similar boat to me? Does anyone? No, none of you, right? None of us are that way. I think the truth is, a lot of us have forgotten how to truly listen. And that's a real pandemic in our country today. A real epidemic. In the sense that we are surrounded by people who don't know how to listen. But if there's anyone in a society who should be able to listen, it should be Christians. It should be the church. We should be known for being such good listeners. And so what I'd like us to do this morning is to examine a little known passage in the Old Testament where really it's a narrative portion there, and it's going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. But what I'd like us to do is look at this story, and what we're going to see is a lot of people who should have been listening but didn't, and then we're going to talk about the reasons why they didn't listen. And I think that it will be very telling for us, and hopefully we can learn something that we can take with us. And hopefully after this, with some study, with some work on our own selves, we can all walk away from here being just a little bit better at truly listening. So go ahead, and if you haven't already, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. We will be reading from there in just a few moments, but first, I'd like us to talk about what's going on historically speaking in the Chronicles here, in 2 Chronicles. The nation of Israel, if you remember, has been divided in two, has been split really, you can see, kind of down the middle on the screen behind me. And what we find is that in this nation, and this is going to be pretty small, so you don't need to read every word here, but what I want you to understand is that there's two lines of kings going on in the nation. There's a king in the northern nation of Israel, which consists of 10 tribes, and they are a nation of themselves. And then in the southern nation, Judah, which consists of 2 tribes, they have another lineage of kings. And this one great nation has become 2 nations that really are very much divided. They don't like each other anymore. In fact, the first king of the northern nation was so worried that his people would go down to Jerusalem to worship, for that's where the temple is, that he created some places of worship for his own nation. In fact, it was thus that started him, the nation of Israel, down a horrible path, which led to idolatry, which led to all sorts of sinful practices. They were worshiping God some of the time with idols, and then they started worshiping other gods. They were worshiping, instead of worshiping the Lord, they were worshiping wood and stone and metal. And so, the nation of Israel, time after time after time, had one bad king after another, and they continued in these sinful practices away from the Lord. Now, Judah had a few good kings, but they weren't squeaky clean. They were still following a lot of the same sinful practices. And so what we find here in 2 Chronicles chapter 18 is we find that in the southern kingdom, Judah has just received a king named Jehoshaphat. And he's right there in the lineage. And we find out in chapter 17, there in verse 3, we find out Jehoshaphat is actually a good king. Go ahead and read with me 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 3 and following. It says, "The Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, followed his commandments, and did not act as Israel did. So the Lord established the kingdom in his control, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. He took great pride in the ways of the Lord, and again removed the high places and the Asherim from Judah." So we find out, even though this is a dark time in the nation of Israel, and with Judah as well being included in that, even though it's a dark time, at least Judah has a good king who's willing to take out all of those idols. He's willing to turn his people away from sin so that they can follow God the way they're supposed to. Now, up in Israel, the opposite is the case. Because there's a king who's kind of just taken command in Israel, who was probably the worst king they ever had. And his name was Ahab. Ahab was, by the way, there's a reason why you probably haven't met someone named Ahab, okay? Because Ahab was the worst of the worst. And really, there's a good reason you haven't met anyone named Jezebel, because that's the cutie he decided to marry, okay? And she is considered one of the worst women in all of history. And they're both they're probably the worst couple in all of history that we can read about, right? These were horrible, sinful, wicked rulers of Israel here. And yet we find out, chapter 18, verse 1, and we're not exactly told the reason, but we find out Jehoshaphat is trying to make an alliance with Ahab. Now perhaps he's longing so desperately for the nation of Israel to come back together. Perhaps he really wants them to get along. He really wants them to put their differences aside. And you would say, isn't that a good thing, John? Well, I would say, for the most part, it is. However, there is a tipping point where you must decide, what kind of person are you going to ally yourself with? Because Ahab is the worst of the worst. He is a wicked, wicked king. And so Jehoshaphat is actually, it's made clear in the next chapter, Jehoshaphat is making a big mistake here by allying himself with such a wicked man. But he does so. And then we find out sometime later, verse 2, if you'll go ahead and read chapter 18, verse 2, it says, some years later, he went down to visit Ahab at Samaria, and Ahab slaughtered many sheep and oxen for him, and the people who were with him and induced him to go up against Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? And he said to him, I am as you are, as my people, as your people, and we will be with you in the battle. So basically what happens here is they gather together these two kings up in Israel, and Ahab induces him, and that's the word that's used. It brings with it the image of Satan tempting someone into sin. Okay? Ahab says, are you going to join the battle with me? Now, Ramoth-Gilead was an area that had been, you know, going back and forth between the nations of God's people and the other nations around them. And at this current time, it was under control of a wicked and foreign nation. And so, Ahab wanted that land back. And so he's bringing up his ally king and he's saying, hey, do you want to go to battle with me? And Jehoshaphat says, yes. Jehoshaphat says, okay, I'll do it. However, he has one condition. He says, before we go, I want us to consult a prophet of God. And so that's what takes place here. Look at verse 5. It says, then the king of Israel assembled the prophets, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for God will give it into the hand of the king. So 400 men are brought before these two kings, and every single one of them says the same thing. They say, the Lord is going to give this land back into your hands. You're going to be victorious. You're going to win the battle. Don't worry, you've got this, they say. But Jehoshaphat, in watching all of this, notices a problem. He says, now wait a minute. None of these prophets are a true prophet of God. Among these 400 men, none of them are actually a true prophet of the Lord. So he says, can't we actually ask someone who might know, someone who might actually have the voice of the Lord? In other words, he knows that even though there's 400 men all saying the same thing, he understands their words mean nothing because they're not true prophets. And so he says, isn't there one person in all of Israel that you can ask? And Ahab says, oh yeah, there's one man. And I love the way, it's so telling the way Ahab responds here in verse 7. He says, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. But Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. And so what they do at Jehoshaphat's request, they bring Micaiah to this gathering. Now, what I love about Micaiah is that he's an unknown prophet. You probably haven't heard of him. When we think of prophets, we think of Isaiah, we think of Daniel, we think of all these, you know, famous figures. But Micaiah here is just as bold, and he makes a big splash in just this small story that is relatively unknown. But while they're sending for Micaiah, all of these prophets are continuing to be more blusterous than ever. In fact, there's one man named Zedekiah. Zedekiah, who is a false prophet, has come equipped with horns on his head. He came with horns on his head, and what he does is he uses those horns to act out a scene. And I'm not going to do it necessarily in front of you, but what he does is he pretends to gore other nations. And the idea is he's a bull goring the enemies of Israel, and he's basically saying, we're going to gore these enemies. And all the people, all the prophets around him are saying, yeah, Zedekiah's right. They're all agreeing. Meanwhile, Micaiah is waiting wherever he lived, and a messenger comes to him, and the messenger, while they're going to the gathering, says, now listen up, Micaiah. There's 400 men who all say we're going to battle. You better speak like they do. You better not mess this up, Micaiah, is what he's saying, right? So there's already some pressure going on behind the scenes. But I love Micaiah's response. It's so wonderful. He says, what the Lord says, that's what I will say. He says, what my God says, that's what I'm going to say. And so he gets to the gathering, and he stands before these 400 prophets, and he stands before these two kings, and what we find is that he's very bold, and I love how extremely bold he is. But look at what takes place. We're here, chapter 18, and we're in verse 15. Excuse me, we're not in verse 15 yet. We are, let's start in verse 12. It says, then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king, so please let your word be like one of them and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what my God says, that I will speak. When he came to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? He said, go up and succeed, for they will be given into your hand. So Ahab asks him the same question he's asked all these other prophets, and Micaiah's response might be surprising to you, because he says, go up and do it, you're going to succeed. But look at Ahab's response. Ahab says, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? In other words, it seems to me that Micaiah was being sarcastic, okay? And Ahab caught that sarcasm. Now think of how bold this is. Here he is, standing in front of two kings, in front of 400 prophets, and he has the audacity to be sarcastic. You know, I'm reminded of Kim Jong-un banning sarcasm in his nation, to which his advisor right then said, oh yeah, that'll work, okay? But it's a bold... You'll get that later. Okay. He's got such audacity. He's got such boldness that he's willing to be sarcastic to a king who already hates him, right? Ahab has already admitted he hates Micaiah, and here Micaiah is being bold and sarcastic. But the king says, no, tell me the truth. And so we find in verse 16, he goes into a more bold saying than even what was previously said. He says, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? So Micaiah says, okay, I'll tell you the truth. I saw a vision of all of Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep with no shepherd. And Ahab says, I told you he'd say something like that. And then Micaiah continues. And he says in verse 18, hear the word of the Lord. He's telling him, listen to what I have to say. Because this is not him speaking out of ill motives. It's not him speaking because he hates Ahab. He's speaking the truth. And he says, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven sitting on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab of Israel to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said this while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, how? He said, I will go and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and prevail also, go and do so. Now therefore, Micaiah says, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of these your prophets, for the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. Do you see what's happening here? Obviously, there's a couple of visions here, and this vision is very interesting, and we'll be talking more about it in our small groups. But do you see what's happening with Micaiah? He's standing in front of 400 prophets, and he's saying to all of them, in front of the presence of the king, in front of the king's guards, in front of all these 400 prophets, he says, these guys are deceivers. These guys are wicked, they're false, and they are enticing you into your own destruction, is what he's saying. Now, Zedekiah, the false prophet I mentioned before, he reacts just about as you'd expect someone who wears horns, okay? He walks right up to Micaiah and slaps him in the face. He strikes him, we find out. And the response, he basically says in verse 23, how did the Spirit of the Lord pass for me to speak to you? In other words, he goes up and he hits Micaiah and he says, okay, which part of the Lord did that? And Micaiah responds, verse 24, behold, you will see on that day when you enter an inner room to hide yourself. In other words, Micaiah is saying, don't worry, you're going to know the truth. Because once this destruction happens, once Israel goes into battle and realizes that the truth was spoken through Micaiah, that the destruction was there, that they weren't going to win, once they realize that, who's going to be in trouble? Those 400 prophets who all said, go down and battle. They're all going to be, worst case scenario, they'd probably be put to death, right? And so he's telling Zedekiah, you're going to know the truth when you're on the run, when you're hiding yourself from the people that are going to come and kill you because you spoke lies. On a side note, I think he might be giving Zedekiah an opportunity to repent in the future. I would like to think that that's the case. But either way, we see verse 25, the king of Israel's response. Ahab says, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. And then Micaiah says back to him, if you indeed return safely, then the Lord has not spoken by me. And then he said, listen, all you people. He tells them verse 27. He says it in verse 18. He's telling them to listen. Hear the words of the Lord. They're standing before a prophet who's able to speak to them the words of God. What else can they do but listen? And yet they don't. And they go into battle. And we find out Jehoshaphat is actually tricked into even more foolishness. Ahab is a little bit scared, I think. And so he says to Jehoshaphat, hey, will you dress up like me in the battle? And for some reason, Jehoshaphat agrees to this. So they go onto the battlefield. Jehoshaphat is wearing what the king of Israel would wear. And Ahab is wearing the armor of a regular soldier. And he's thinking he's very clever. He's not going to be killed. He's going to, if the king is killed, it's going to be Jehoshaphat, right? And he's thinking we can go into battle and we can win. And so the battle starts, and of course, the soldiers are going right after Jehoshaphat because they think he's the king. But he cries out to God. He says, God help me. And what does God do? God responds. And we find out that God turns them away. Look at verse 32. It says, when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. But then we see in verse 33, it says, a certain man. Notice this man isn't named. This soldier isn't, we're not told his rank. We're just told it's a random man. And we're told it's a random arrow. It says he drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. So he said to the driver of the chariot, turn around and take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded. The battle raged that day. And the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot in front of the Arameans until the evening, and at sunset, he died. You see, this king, this wicked, evil king, dies in a way that you would not expect a king to die, right? He dies by a random arrow. An arrow that was not meant for a king, an arrow that was meant for a random soldier. But here he is, propped up on the mountainside, watching the battle take place, and he knows he's dying, and he's seeing the very vision that Micaiah said he would see. He's seeing the people of Israel scatter like sheep without a shepherd, because he is that shepherd, and he is not there. He dies. And so we see just how dangerous it can be to not listen to the Lord. All of these men were standing there in the presence of a prophet who could speak the words, the sayings of God, and they didn't listen. Now the question is why? And I think the text shows us at least a little bit into the character and a little bit into the motives that they had underlying why they didn't listen. I'd like us to examine that for just a moment. Because these motives, they show themselves today. Let's start with the man Ahab, the king of Israel. Ahab, why didn't he listen to Micaiah? He didn't listen to Micaiah because he already disliked Micaiah in the first place. Remember what he said? He said, "This man's always speaking bad against me. He's always prophesying and saying bad things about me and my nation. I don't like this guy for that reason." What is he doing? Well, I would submit that he is attributing motives upon Micaiah. He doesn't think that Micaiah is speaking the truth of God. He thinks Micaiah is doing this because Micaiah hates me. Right? He thinks there's this rivalry going on between them. And so he assumes every word out of Micaiah's mouth must be false. Why? Because Micaiah hates me. Now, don't we do this today as well? This is one reason why many people don't listen. It's that they attribute motives on other people. They assume. They judge. We find out in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, James says this, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" And then, of course, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we find out that man can only see the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. What does all of this show us? It shows us that we cannot see into the heart of another man or another person. And therefore, we have no right to attribute motives upon other people when we don't know their motives. We can't assume or vilify people just because they disagree with us. Maybe this has happened to you. Maybe you've been called a bigot. Maybe you've been called a zealot. Maybe you've been told you're too rigid. You know, you name it. Maybe you've been told a lot of things. Maybe you've been told that you don't believe in the truth. Maybe you've been told a lot of things, but the truth is, only God can see your heart. Now, before we nod along with this and say, yeah, everybody's attributing motive left and right, we need to understand we do this too. Even in the church, we do this to other Christians. We do this to other believers. We assume that they have wicked motives. We assume that they don't care about Scripture the way we do. We assume so many things. We assume malicious intent. This ought not be. People who don't listen, some of them aren't listening because they're attributing motives onto other people, but we cannot know what it is. So we can't know the reason why someone believes what they believe. And therefore, we need to be able to give the benefit of the doubt. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit more about the benefit of the doubt in a second. So let's look at another example. Let's look at the example of Zedekiah. Zedekiah, the prophet with the horns, how did he respond to Micaiah's words? Micaiah says all of these men are deceivers, and Zedekiah, he walks right up to him and he slaps him in the face. He responds in offense. And what I want us to understand is that a lot of people who don't listen because their default setting is to take offense at words. Again, that benefit of the doubt goes out the window. Zedekiah, he says, this guy is attacking me, therefore I'm going to attack him right back. And he turns words into actual literal violence. He responds because he's taken offense. But I want to ask you, have you ever been corrected by someone? Have you ever been rebuked by someone and responded by taking offense? Have you ever responded by thinking, oh, they're attacking me, I better fight right back? You know, it's so easy for us to drop into that fight or flight mode when we're in discussions. But we cannot equate words with violence. We need to realize when someone is correcting us, they're probably doing it with good motives. And again, it goes back to the benefit of the doubt. What a wonderful blessing the benefit of the doubt is. I can say that immensely as a preacher, okay? Because I'm up here a lot. I say a lot of things. Every once in a while, I'm going to say something that sounds stupid. I'm going to say something that might be easy to take offense at. But I would hope, if you know me, that you give me the benefit of the doubt. That you could judge my words based on the consistency of my preaching. The same thing with Richard. You know him better, so you can give him even more benefit of the doubt. Not that you'll need it. But do we do this in our own conversations, or is our default setting offense? When we hear a certain word come out of someone's mouth, we think, why would they say that? I am no longer their friend. Or do we think, you know what? They haven't ever given me the hint that they think, you know, mean things toward me. So how about I just assume, and you know, we should be very careful about assumption, but how about I just give them the benefit of the doubt? What a wonderful blessing the benefit of the doubt really is. And yet it seems to me, at least, to be a thing of the past. You turn on TV, watch anything online, words are being pulled and plucked and used against. And I can only hope that as someone who does present words often to a crowd of people, I can only hope that the same thing isn't being done to me. Same thing isn't being done to Richard or anyone else who comes up here. Anyone who teaches. Now granted, I'm not saying we should be allowed to say anything. Of course, Scripture tells us to be very careful with our words, to control our tongue, that our words should be seasoned with salt. However, as I said before, I think our words should be judged against the consistency of our preaching, against the other words we've said, and how well you know us. And I think sometimes we should be willing to give someone the benefit of the doubt. And I say this about someone you know, but I think as a Christian, and this is my opinion, but I think as Christians, we should be willing to give even strangers the benefit of the doubt. Our default setting cannot be to take offense. Because then we close off the conversation and then nothing can get done, nothing can be productive. So if we're really going to learn how to listen, I think we need to turn this, turn our knob down a little bit and get a little bit thicker skin. Now I'm not saying anyone who says mean things to people should be forgiven instantly or that they should, you know, be allowed to do that. Of course I'm not saying that. But the benefit of the doubt is such a wonderful blessing that we cannot throw out the window. Zedekiah responded to Micaiah by saying, oh, he's attacking me. I'm going to attack him right back. He reacted in offense. But now let's look at a third example, final example. And that is the Jehoshaphat. Why did Jehoshaphat go along with all of these decisions? When Jehoshaphat was the one who said, you know what, these 400 prophets are false. Let's get a real prophet in here. And when they did get a real prophet in here, that real prophet said, you're going to lose in the battle. So why would Jehoshaphat go along with the battle afterwards? Well, I would submit that he was so concerned with getting along with Ahab, getting along with Israel. He was so concerned with being surrounded by 400 and plus people who all agreed, and he wanted to be a part of that group, that he succumbed to peer pressure. He succumbed to groupthink. And a lot of people who don't listen succumb to this very thing. And groupthink is actually a psychological term. It's a phenomenon that occurs within a group of people, and this is the definition, a phenomenon that occurs within a group of people in which the desire for harmony or conformity, and I think that's the key word, conformity in the group, results in an irrational or dysfunctional decision-making outcome. In other words, Jehoshaphat was so concerned with fitting in that he allowed the words of God to brush past him and he didn't listen to them. You know, it's easy to listen to something that everyone in the room agrees with. It's hard to listen to the truth when you might be the only one who realizes it's the truth. You see, that's a problem. We divide ourselves so often. Not only in our country, of course, I mean, it's obvious in our country the way people have divided up into their tribes, and it really bothers me. It's something that I hate to see so many people being divided up into these different categories as if these labels define us. But it even happens in the church. It happens among brothers and sisters. We divide ourselves up into groups. And sometimes it's by age or by gender or by race or whatever. Sometimes it's by opinion. Now, there's nothing wrong with befriending someone who's like-minded. There's nothing wrong with befriending someone who's your own age. But the problem really happens when we just start defining ourselves by a certain label. Like I know in some churches, there have been great divides over this screen behind me, over a PowerPoint screen. And somebody's in the PowerPoint camp and someone's in the anti-PowerPoint camp. And these groups, they can disagree all they want. But the problem stems when they start attributing motives to the other side, when they stop listening and they're easily offended by what's said, and they succumb to groupthink. They want to be conformed to their group, and so they don't listen to anything that the other side says. Now, you name the conflict. There's many going on throughout many churches, and I won't presume to know certain or all of the specific conflicts that might even be going on here. But I do know that if we are all baptized believers, if we are all Christians, that we should be able to agree to disagree on certain things without putting the other person down, without assuming ill motives on their part, without succumbing to groupthink and thinking, I'm a part of this group and they're a part of that group. We're all Christians. We're all sinners who are trying to get to heaven. It's time we start listening to each other. And so this story can tell us a lot. It can tell us a lot about listening. And I think if we just take a few things from it, we might be a little bit better at listening today. And it's something we have to work on. But again, we can look out into the world all we want and see people who aren't listening to each other. But I think it's time we look in the mirror. Just for a moment. And I'm not saying that there's an underlying problem in this congregation. Don't get me wrong. I think this is a problem in every congregation and in any group of people this happens, okay? And we're a group of people. We're imperfect. But it's time we look at the mirror and just look at ourselves individually and say, you know what? I'm going to be a better listener. So if you will, I'd like you to follow logically with me. I'm going to put four statements up on the screen and I'd like you to repeat them with me if you will. There's nothing controversial about these statements. But if you would just say these along with me, I think that they could really help us. Number one, no one is perfect. So repeat that. Good job. Let's do it again. No one is perfect. Okay. Secondly, therefore, I'm not perfect. Therefore, sometimes I might be wrong. Sometimes I might be wrong. Therefore, I should listen to other viewpoints. Therefore, I should listen to other viewpoints. Especially when it's God. Now that part I add in. Okay. And that one should be obvious. But I've met many Christians who will be staring point blank at a passage that disagrees with their viewpoint, and they'll still say they're right. So we need to realize that we can be wrong, that we're imperfect, that we might not be able to be a perfect judge of character and know exactly what they meant by what they said. And so we need to always strive to be listening to each other, listening to other viewpoints. And I don't mean that we are to completely disregard the truth or disregard God's Word. Of course, this God's Word should be what we listen to the most. But we need to realize we can be wrong. I can be wrong. You can be wrong. We've all been wrong. Probably recently. Okay? So it's high time we stop acting like we're always right. We need to listen to each other. Because goodness knows, this country could use more listeners. The lesson is yours. Are you listening? If you're here this morning and you've struggled with this, well, we're going to have an invitation song in just a few moments, and you can come forward. We can talk. We can study Scripture together. We can discuss. Maybe you just need to make a decision now, here and now, to start listening better in time, in the next few days or today and in the future. We can all make that decision to just be better listeners. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't heard the call of God. You haven't obeyed His message, the gospel message. And I want to say He is calling for you to listen to Him and to follow. And I hope that you will do that. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, I ask, why not? What's holding you back? Please come. Whatever your need is, as we stand and as we sing.